Good morning, church. It is an honor and privilege to be standing before you all again. My name is Jesse Holmes. I am a member here at Crawford, and I'm also the campus minister for the BCM, the Baptist Collegiate Ministry. So just a little insight into that. The BCM is not your normal parachurch ministry. It's actually a ministry of the Georgia Baptist churches, like you guys. So there's churches all over Georgia that give, and that's where that's why we exist. It's our funding. The funding comes from that, and our support comes from that. But here specifically at Augusta University, our goal, our aim, our mission is to engage the students on campus with the message of the gospel and to equip them to be lifelong disciple makers. So I don't just get to play around and hang out with students all day, every day, which it might seem like that, but there's a lot of equipping and training that's involved in that. We as a ministry, we commit to five priorities. I'll be very quick with this. The first one is a high view of Scripture. We maintain a high view of Scripture, understanding that it is the Word of God, and it is life, and it is how we know how to live our lives in a way that honors the Lord. Number two, authentic community. We understand that it's important that we are involved in each other's lives to spur each other on toward love and good deeds. Number three, intentional and strategic discipleship and evangelism. We don't just wake up one day and start sharing the gospel with people. We don't just wake up one day making disciples, but it requires training and equipping and intentionality. Number four, active service and outreach, understanding that this world has both spiritual and physical needs, and so I want to train the students up to know how to meet both of those. And finally, most importantly, local church involvement. The BCM is not the local church, and we don't try to be the local church, but we exist because of the local church, and my responsibility is to invest in the students and hand them off to local churches that will continue to disciple and train them up. All that being said, thank you, Crawford, because you have been such a huge blessing to me and my students in this ministry here in Augusta, and we are so grateful for all the things that you do. And me, especially, I love the fact that my students can walk into this door, and they're no longer my students, but they become church members and people, young men and young women, that you love on. So thank you so much for that. With all that being said, a part of my job and my responsibility is not to teach the students what I believe or what I think or to come up with pithy sayings that I think is cool, but it's to point students to the Word of God. Anything else pales in comparison to the Word of God that has been entrusted to us. And so in this mini-series that John Ross has begun last week, we're talking about In the Word for Life. Our goal in this is to challenge all of you to read your Bibles. There is one thing that I hope that my students will remember for the rest of their lives, and anyone that encounters me, I hope that they always hear me say, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. It is so important for us, no matter how long you have been a believer, no matter if you've read the Bible through 4, 5, or 6 times, it is the Word of God, and it speaks life into our hearts. Being in the Word is not just a box for us to check. It's not something that we do to please our parents or our family members. It's also not something that we do to get into heaven. But spending time in the Word is a part of our identity in Christ as a witness. Spending time in the Word of God is not just something that we do, but it is a part of our identity in Christ as a witness. We have not been brought from death to life to just sit around and wait for Jesus' return. We have not been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His Son just to seek after life's pleasures. We have not been saved by grace through faith just to be selfish with our time. But we who have repented and have entrusted our lives to King Jesus, who have been purchased by His blood, have immediately become witnesses of the transformation that has taken place in our lives. It is not something that we have to go to seminary for. It's not something that you have to consistently go to Bible studies for. But immediately when the Lord has taken place, taken hold of your life, you have become a witness. And in our witnessing, however, it is not based upon our experiences, But our witnessing is grounded and it finds its foundation in the truth, which is God's word right here. So what that means is when we become a believer, we should be more talkative than we were before we were a believer, because we got something good to talk about, amen? And so when Jesus has transformed our lives, we spend the rest of our lives being a witness and witnessing to proclaim the act and the power of Christ Jesus displayed in our lives. So this morning, as we continue on with this mini series of being in the Word, what we want to walk away with is understanding that the implanted Word in our lives is intended to bear fruit that will allow others to taste and see how good God is. The implanted Word in our lives is intended to bear fruit so that all those who are around us are able to taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you have a tree image in your mind right now? As John Ross went through Psalm 1, and you see that there's this heavy illustration of a tree and bearing fruit, hopefully in your mind you see that when you spend time in the Word each and every day, you are nourishing yourself so that fruit comes off, so when you go to work, someone just takes that fruit off and tastes and see how good God is. As you are shepherding your families, they just take that fruit off and taste and see how good God is. And as you engage a hurting and dying world, they take a piece of that fruit from the tree and taste and see how good God is. So this morning, to help us to have a better understanding of what it means for us to be in the Word as a witness, we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you're using one of the black Bibles in front of you or around you, it's found on page 996. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and specifically we'll be walking through verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from the listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let us pray. King Jesus, we ask that you will bless our time right now, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will open up the scriptures that we might understand what you have for us to draw from them and apply to our lives, that we might look more and more like you. Will you bless this time right now? Will you teach us through the power of your Holy Spirit? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we seek to understand what does it mean to be in the Word as a witness, we first see in this passage, verses 14 through 17, that as a witness, which is everyone in this room that have trusted and believed in Jesus, as a witness, continue in the Word. As a witness, continue in the Word. Background for this text, Paul is giving some last instructions to his son in the faith, Timothy, preparing him for a time when Paul would not be around, and instructing him in ways to help him to combat opposition, and to be able to combat false teaching. And so in the midst of these final words of instructions, what Paul does is shifts Timothy's attention to the sacred writings, to Scripture, and it's in these Scriptures that he will find what he needs in order to combat oppression and opposition, and also to fight against false teachers. So for us as witnesses, why is it important for us to continue in the Word each and every day? Why is it important for us to read this? First and foremost, because of the examples of mature believers that have come before us. Look back at the text, verses 14 through the first part of 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and from how in childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. So as we look at this first part of the text, we see that what Paul is doing, he's telling Timothy, Timothy, son, I need you to look back and think back to those people who have laid a foundation for you, and what was that foundation? During our time in 1 Timothy, as Pastor Bert has been walking us through the text, we should all be familiar with the fact that Timothy was raised by his mother and his grandmother in the faith. That they were not just teaching him to be moral or teaching him to be kind, but as Paul has pointed out, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred text, the role of Scripture for Timothy was that it was his foundation. That as his mother and as his grandmother invested in him, they pointed him to the Scriptures as the God to raise him up in a way that will honor the Lord. And so when Paul steps in on the scene, he is building upon that foundation that was not just the teachings of grandma and mama, but it was upon the teachings of Scripture. And so as Paul is leading Timothy and as he is instructing him, he is not telling him anything different apart from the teachings of the sacred Scriptures. So what does that mean? Take a second and think back to those mature believers that come to mind. When you envision a mature believer, maybe it was a young man or a young woman that invested and poured their lives into you. What did their life communicate about the Scriptures? What did their life communicate about God's Word? What did their life communicate about the Bible? Did it treat it as just something that they needed to do every once in a while? Did it treat it as something that they did whenever they were sad or bored or just needed some encouragement? Or did you see these men and women look at God's Word as a source of life and strength and hope, not just in times when life is difficult, but every single day? Did they live a life before you that demonstrated that the first thing that they have to do and the last thing that they have to do each day was to meditate on God's Word? Did they model that for you? Now think about your life. My life, when people look at our lives, what do they believe about God's Word? What do they see about the Scriptures by observing our life, by listening to the words that come out of our mouths as they come to us for advice? Is it what Jesse thinks, or is it based off God's Word? As they see me drive in traffic and be impatient, is it Jesse's impatience that's governing the words that comes out of his mouth, or is it Scripture? In dealing with situations that's tough and awkward, is it Scripture that's informing the behavior? We are examples, if you are a believer in here today. And though you may not have children or grandchildren, though you might not physically be discipling someone right now, everyone that knows that you're a believer are learning something from the way you live your life and the priorities you place in your life. And so the question begs, and what do people believe about God's Word by looking at your life? Paul was bold enough to tell Timothy, hey, think back to how I lived my life before you. Think back to the investment of your mother and your grandmother, and that will equip you to take care of the false teachers and to deal with the opposition that comes up by being faithful. None of us are perfect. None of us are. But may we use those examples of mature believers to spur us on to commit to God's word. Number two, we are to be in the word and continue in the word. Number two, because of its salvific power. Because of its salvific power. I'm going to actually spell that because that's an interesting word. I like it. It sounds cool. I'm going to spell it for you just in case you're wondering. It is S-A-L-V-I-F-I-C. So if you want to have that in there, spell correctly, that's salvific. So what does that mean? It's because of its salvific power. Because God's word has the power to lead to salvation. This is not just a collection of letters or a collection of books or a bunch of black words on white paper. But God's word has the power and the authority to point us to the one who saves. And that is why Paul says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Does that change your perspective of the Bible? Does that change how you interact with God's word? Because it should. Because it's not just a book, it's a source of power that leads unto salvation. Now, what does that mean specifically? Because, you know, there's lots of books out there. There's lots of sacred texts. But this book is significant because it points to one truth that is able to save. And that truth is Jesus Christ. What this book does is it communicates to us God's plan for salvation displayed in Christ Jesus as he was born sinless and he walked around this earth sinless and he modeled and taught what it meant to love God and to love others. And he died on a tree for the sake of all that would trust and believe that they might be forgiven of sins when they repent and place their faith in him. There is no other one in whom will provide salvation for us. There is no other name that will lead us to be saved but Jesus. And therefore, there is only one book that points to that man accurately, and that is this book right here. And so if that is true, and if our responsibility as a believer is to be a witness, then we should know this powerful book better than anything else in this world. We should spend more time in this book more than anything else in this life. Because unlike other sacred texts, this text right here has power. And that when it is proclaimed and when it is spoken into the lives of others and when it is used to shape how we view the world, it will make us wise for salvation. To spend eternity with the Father, but every single day, I need this word to fix me up. And I need to look to this word for direction and for insight and for rebuke, which we'll look at in a second. But this word has the power to save. And so if we are a witness and we are to be proclaiming Christ, we need to be in the word. Number three, why are we in this word? Because it is from the Lord. Because from the Lord. Now that might seem simple and it might seem like a duh, but here's the truth. From whom something comes influence that thing's value. From whom something comes will influence that thing's value. So for example, I have many comic books in my office. And all of them are great. I keep them in the little sleeve. I keep them stacked up. Sometimes people need to wear gloves and masks when they open it up and read them. But I keep them secure. They're valuable. Now, if I were to get a comic that was then autographed by the author of that book, nobody's touching that. Like, nobody's even looking at it. It'll be at a distance. I will, like, paint a picture in your mind. But no one's going to get near that. Why? Because from whom that thing came has now influenced its value. Now let's bring it home a little bit. Maybe you have a card that's in your room or in your office. To the random onlooker, it's just a card that you can pick up from Walmart. But to you, it is from a grandmother that has passed away, and it was the last card that spoke truth into your life. That card has value. You see where I'm going with this? Because this is from the Lord our God, the creator and sustainer of all things, that should compel us to spend time in this thing. To spend time reading and studying and unpacking it. Because again, not only does it have power, but it was spoken out and breathed by the Lord. Hear what Peter has to say about Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophet of Scripture, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The truth is that though man might have penned the words that make up this book, it finds its origin from the Lord. So just how the Lord our God, he breathed life into Adam and it made him alive. The Lord our God has breathed life in the form of his word, that those that read and study it will find life and find it abundantly. So number three, we continue in the word because it is from God. Number four, we continue in the word because it is profitable and it is needed. Because it is profitable and is needed. Verse 16 and 17 again. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, what I'm going to do for you is we're going to look at each one of these words. Why is God's word profitable and why is it needed? Number one, it's profitable for teaching, for instruction, for doctrine, to know things. What does that imply? That I don't know anything about this world or how it works, or more accurately, I don't know and cannot comprehend in of myself the things that lead to salvation, apart from the one book that will instruct me in that. So as a witness, God's word is profitable because it instructs me and it teaches me about the things that are eternal and are important. Number two, for reproof or rebuke, admonishment. What scripture does is it exposes our failures and our sinfulness in order to help us see that God is all that we need. So what God's word does is it exposes our failures and our brokenness in order to lead us to peace and wholeness that is found in God and God alone. Number four, for correction. Or in other words, for restoration, for reformation, for setting us right. It is a more positive spin. So as we spend time in Scripture, it helps us to see what the proper guardrails of life are and helps us to continue to go in a direction that is profitable for the glory of God. And finally, for training in righteousness. Training that leads to living a life that is righteous, to help us to develop into a man and a woman that displays a holy lifestyle. Now, when I was thinking about training in righteousness and really all of these things, one of my students and I have been going to the gym 3 days a week, and we've been working with a plan. And the goal of a workout plan is to get to a specific place, right? You don't want to miss out on training on a training day. You want to go so that you can work out, so that you can continue to build up. So in other words, if we consistently miss our training days, we will not be able to continue to lift up the same weights. If we consistently miss our training days, we will not continue to build ourselves up and grow. If we miss our training days in God's word, we'll begin to say things that don't honor the Lord. If we consistently miss our training days in God's word, we will adopt a sinful perspective. If we consistently miss our training days in God's word, we will not look like Jesus, but look like our broken selves. And so the goal and the purpose and the intent of Scripture is to help us look to the Lord so that we will look like his son Jesus. You cannot do this apart from Scripture. It does not matter how many of Bert's sermons you listen to. It does not matter how many theology books you read. But if you leave Scripture out, you will not consistently trade up to be able to live a righteous and holy life. So, in conclusion, with all of these things that we've just seen, as a witness, then we are to continue in the Word because of the examples that have come before us, because of the power that leads to salvation that's found in it, because it is from the Lord and it is profitable, and we need it in order to truly be a witness. One last major point. I know I've said a lot. One last major point is simply this. Not only as a witness do we continue in the word, but as a witness, we preach and proclaim the word. Because the reality is, we do not sit and study Scripture so that we'll be super Christians. That does not exist. I'm sorry. We don't sit and read and study Scriptures so that we know a lot of things, so that people will randomly ask us spiritual questions. We have stuff to say. That's not why we read and study Scripture. We read and study Scripture because God has commanded us to, but because there is a message in it to proclaim. It's a part of our identity. And so as Paul is instructing Timothy once again, he's preparing him to deal with opposition and false teachers. He tells Timothy that the way that you're going to combat the opposition and the false teachers is by consistently proclaiming the truth. By consistently proclaiming the truth. So how do we do this? Number one, we do this in season and out of season, or in other words, at all times. Hear what Paul says. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. How? Be ready in season and out of season. So in that, he is saying, Timothy, you need to be ready in times of convenience, in times of inconvenience. Or in other words, you need to always be on duty. Opportunity will come up that you're not prepared for, and you need to be ready to proclaim the truth of God's word. So, you may be in the grocery store, and you go to the attendant to check out, and you ask, hey, how are you doing today? Honestly, I'm having a really bad day. Life is really hard. There's an opportunity that you need to be ready in to proclaim God's word. A coworker's family member passes away, and they're brokenhearted, and they're just talking to you about the pain that they're dealing with. That is your opportunity to proclaim the truth of God's word. So what Paul is telling Timothy, which also applies to us, though we might not all be pastors, we're all proclaimers of the word. As a proclaimer of the word, you must be ready. So that when opportunities come up, you're not caught off guard, but you're excited. You're like, oh, Lord, thank you for that easy one. You just toss that up so I can slam dunk it. Thank you. And because you've been spending time in the Word, because you've been reading and praying and studying, when those opportunities come up, not only do you just easily just flow into it, but you're able to recognize it. But not only that, but the reason why it's so important that we are proclaiming the word is simply this. We need to be ready for the sake of others' maturity. For the sake of others' maturity. So we preach the word by doing it at all times and keeping others' maturity in mind. Look at these three words that he says. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. When he says reprove, he is thinking that there is one that is in error and needs to be corrected. So Timothy, you need to be prepared to give a reasonable argument to convince that person of the truth. And so there might be people in your lives that are not living right, they're not thinking right, and our responsibility, based off God's word and using God's word, is to speak to them in such a way to help them see what the truth is and to point them to it. Not only that, he says rebuke. So there is one that is doing something wrong that they should not be doing. And so what Paul tells Timothy, he says that this is more directed toward offenders, those that are offending the Lord, they are doing things that they should not be doing. We take God's word and we proclaim the truth. We warn them and we tell them that the things that you are doing are contrary to God's word, and here are the consequences for living in that way. And so as one that preaches the word, we reprove, we rebuke, but then we exhort. And there are people in our lives that are faint-hearted and discouraged. And we don't want to just pat them on our back and give them a hug, but we, with the power of Scripture, want to encourage and lift them up. And we can only do that if we are consistently in the Word. Next, he describes how we do that, and we do that with the heart of a shepherd. When he says, with complete patience and teaching, he's describing that we, as proclaimers of God's word, that as we are reproving and rebuking and exhorting, we do it with the heart of a shepherd. So what does that mean? I've never been a shepherd. I've never dealt with sheep. But I have taught elementary school students. So there's some similarities in that you tell them, hey, let's line up, straight and quiet line back to the classroom. And then you have that one that's in the back of the line just floating around. You have to go and get them. No, son, get back in line. And they stop to tie their shoes. Like, okay, come on, we got to keep going. And so all day long, as a teacher, as a parent, maybe some of your friends need shepherding in this way, what you're doing is you're trying to push them in the right direction. And as a shepherd, you're not being aggressive or mean, or thinking that you're better than them, but you're doing it with a heart of compassion and care and concern. So my young man that is hanging in the back of the lawn is not keeping up, I'm not going to yell and scream at him and yank him in the lawn, but I'm going to say, son, come on, you got to look, pay attention, look, everybody's right here, because he's just dazing off, he's just looking around. And in the process of discipleship, which all of us are engaged in, whether it's our own children or someone else's children, that is what it looks like. With all patience and teaching, we are guiding the people that the Lord has entrusted to us. And we're guiding them to live a life that honors and pleases the Lord. And what this also reminds us, especially as he talks about with patience, is that our patience will be tried. That young man that keeps getting out of the line, he's going to get out of line 10 times a day, every single day for 180 days. But every day is a new day. And we will keep saying the same things that we need to say. We'll keep pushing him in the way that he needs to go, because I understand that you have been entrusted to me, and so I will shepherd you like the ultimate shepherd shepherds me. And so in our discipleship process, as we are reproving and rebuking and exhorting with God's word, we do it with the heart of a shepherd. And finally, we do it to combat opposition to the truth. We proclaim God's word in order to combat opposition, because this is what Paul says will happen. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Does that sound familiar at all? Have you seen anything like this or heard of anyone like this? So how does Timothy encourage us to handle this and to take care of it? Said before. And so our role in shepherding other people and correcting other people is to use it with the authority of Scripture and not our own authority or our own opinion or our own thoughts, but it's the power of proclaiming the word. So what do we do in a hurting and dying world that's consistently going away from the Lord? We proclaim God's word. What do we do as we face more and more brokenness in this world? We proclaim God's word. What do we do as we deal with opposition from those that don't like us and don't care about what we have to say? Proclaim God's word. And so as we spend time in it and we commit to it, and as we proclaim to it, we'll begin to see the Lord work in the lives of the people around us. Because Paul closes out with this. He tells Timothy in verse 5, As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul is telling Timothy and reminding him, this is the work that you have to do. As times continue to get harder and more difficult and more challenging, as more and more opposition rises, you need to proclaim God's word more and more. For us as believers here, as members of this church and as the greater church, our role in this day and age is to proclaim God's word. But the reality is, you can't proclaim something you don't know. And that is why we want to make sure that we're in the word. We want to make sure that we're continuing in the word so that we might be able to fulfill our God-given identity as a witness. Let's pray. Father, you are just so good and gracious to us. And evidence of that is the fact that we have the word that comes from you. And we thank you for that. Father, you know that we are not perfect by no means. And so we confess our failures and our shortcomings, and we ask for your help. Will you give us a hunger and a desire to spend all the time that we can in your word? Will you challenge and convict us as we read and study? Will you bring to mind people that we can link arms with to help us to be consistent in reading the word? And Lord, will you day by day open up our eyes to the opportunities to proclaim your word to a hurting and dying world around us? Help us, Lord, because we cannot do this without you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.